you are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning I'll be reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 26. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Here, Luke continues to talk about the ministry of Jesus Christ. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. I don't know if you can tell by looking at our family this morning or not, but my wife is away for the weekend. Things always get a little different in the house. It can be a little strange when mom is away. One thing that can often be kind of strange are the meals that dad puts together. The food isn't necessarily bad, but it's just odd combinations. Things that you wouldn't think about going together. Mom has a better knack for picking out which items complement each other. Food is important. It's important not just that each item is good, but we want the things on the plate to work together well. It's why people are intent on pairing a good wine with certain meats, that one will complement the other. There's purpose in pairings, things that are put together. Similarly, as we look at Scripture today, as we look at the gospel according to Luke, Luke paired events together to highlight aspects of Jesus' ministry. He did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the writers of God's Word were not only inspired in what they wrote, but how they organized that content. That also is part of God's inspired work through them. We saw this in the most recent passages. Jesus in Nazareth, his hometown, going in the chapel or in the synagogue on a Sabbath morning and reading from Isaiah, announcing that he has now begun this ministry in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that his was a ministry to proclaim good news, gospel news to the poor and to the blind and to those in prison. As he proclaimed this message in Nazareth, the people were troubled, though, because he wouldn't perform miracles for them. And so, if you may recall, they sought to silence him. They tried to push him off a cliff, even in his hometown. We begin to see that opposition to Jesus seeks to silence his message. There's this intention to silence the gospel from the very outset of Jesus' ministry. Luke follows this up by talking about Jesus in Capernaum, where he performed many miracles, But once again, they sought to silence him, this time by not letting him leave. So there's a complement there between those two stories. Whether he did miracles or didn't do miracles, there's this opposition that seeks to silence this gospel message. And Jesus said that he had to go to other towns to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He said, "For I was sent for this purpose, a ministry of proclamation of a message." Last week, we saw the miraculous catch of fish that wasn't really about catching fish. Through that miracle, Jesus revealed his true nature to Simon Peter, who then responded, if you recall, with humble confession of his sinfulness. When he saw Jesus for who he truly is, he fell on his knees and confessed that he is a sinful man. Jesus' response to this humble fisherman: "Do not be afraid. Don't fear. From now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're going to be catching men now. You're going to be catching people for me." When men are confronted with the true nature of Christ, his deity, the appropriate response is humble confession. And then to those penitent sinners who would confess their sin, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. You don't have to fear. Now I will welcome you into this mission of proclamation, making you fishers of men." Well, this morning now, we're going to look at part, really, of a section that highlights the heart of Jesus' message. What's at the heart of this good news, this proclamation that his opponents will try to silence and that he will welcome followers to join him in? This morning's passage includes two extraordinary events in which people with extreme physical challenges are healed. One with this disease, another with this incredible disability, paralysis. The temptation for us can be to focus on the physical healing and miss the greater lesson that's at the heart of what we read today. First, I want us to look at the episode with the leper. And in the healing of the leper, we see the character of our Savior and his love for the desperate and disenfranchised. I don't want you to miss the character of our Savior as we see this and read this account. I was watching an episode recently of a series I guess it's like a mini series about the monarchy in England. And in this one episode, they're depicting King George late in his life. And there's this beautiful scene where he is at his Christmas cottage, this monarch of the great British Empire. He's at the cottage and carolers come to his door. Commoners from the village, they come carrying lights and he welcomes them in. They come into his living room with his family and they're singing. And there's this little girl, and she walks up with a present for the king. And he takes it, and he takes the lid off, and he pulls out a cardboard crown that she had made. And he puts it on his head, and he turns to his family, and they all smile. And he walks over as these carolers are singing, and he stands in the middle of them, and he sings with them. I thought, oh, what a beautiful monarch. Look at his humility, his love, his character to go and associate with the commoner, with even the poor from the community. He joins them in song with his paper crown on. I don't want you to miss today as we read this story. This is your monarch. This is your sovereign who you see before you this morning. What we find is as Jesus was there teaching in one of the cities, maybe Capernaum, somewhere in that region, a man with leprosy approached him. You may have heard some things about leprosy. Leprosy in biblical times was used, that phrase is used, that word is used to define a wide array of skin conditions. The worst of these was caused by bacteria, which resulted in growths on nerve endings and in your respiratory tract and even in your eyes and on your skin then visibly. These growths would affect your ability to feel pain. You'd lose your sense of feeling. Pain is important We don't like pain, but it's very important. If you grab something hot, it's pain that lets you know to let go. Or if there's a sharp object, it's that sense of pain that lets you know to pull away. Well, a leper doesn't feel those things. So often, lepers wound themselves without even knowing it. Their bones and their hands begin to curl, and eventually they not only lose the use of their appendages, but actually lose appendages over time, lose their fingers and hands, and even their arms. Since leprosy is spread by human contact, lepers were avoided. The Old Testament included strict guidelines about how a leprous person must interact in order to protect others from contamination. This is from Leviticus 13. It's on your insert if you want to read along there. This is from Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So the one suffering had to look the part. People needed to be able to recognize you from a distance. You have torn clothes. Your hair is a mess. It's long and it's scraggled. They have to recognize you, and you have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." The leper was not only to attend the temple because they were unclean, they were shunned from all of society. They were not only diseased, but ceremonially, spiritually considered unclean. The rabbinical community of Jesus' day considered a person's disease to have been caused by some heinous sin in his life. So his, from their opinion, was both a living death, but also a moral death. The leper must have done something to warrant this disease. When we tie a specific sin or a specific disease or illness to personal sin, we can undermine the teaching on original sin. The rabbis in Jesus' day would trace disease and death not to the fall of mankind and original sin, but to individual sin. Therefore, they thought that if someone was sick or crippled, it must have been merited. You earned that somehow. To be honest, I think we can do that as well. Sometimes we do that when we think that way, sometimes about depression or mental disorders or obesity. Or even poverty. If someone is poor, deep down, we can imagine that they probably deserve it somehow. And so we pull back. We pull back from the one that society says, this is not acceptable. If a leper in Jesus' day entered a habitation, a home, or a dwelling, everything in that house was considered defiled, all the way to the beams in the roof. Everything's defiled in the room. Leprosy, therefore, affected a person not only physically, but socially. No one wanted them near, so you have to live outside the camp. Here's a quote from Alfred Edersheim, a 19th century theologian and historian, in his book about the life and the times of Jesus. Listen to what he says about how the rabbis would treat a leper. No less a distance than 4 cubits, 6 feet, must be kept from a leper. Or if the wind came from that direction, 100 were scarcely sufficient. Rabbi Meyer would not eat an egg purchased in a street where there was a leper. Another rabbi boasted that he always threw stones at them to keep them far off, while others hid themselves or ran away. A leper would never approach a rabbi. He would never approach a rabbi. A rabbi would consider him physically and morally unclean, and he does not want to be contaminated, even to the point that they would pick up stones to throw at him to keep him away. And we have a leper approaching Jesus. Why? What made him so bold as to approach Jesus? He recognized something. He recognized something about our good shepherd. There was something about Jesus that welcomed this person that everyone else would push as far away as possible. This causes me to ask myself a question. Are people, hurting people, comfortable approaching me? Do people who hurt, are they willing to approach us? Are we open to them? Are we gentle? Are we welcoming? Luke, Dr. Luke, we know he's a physician. He says this man was full of leprosy. He was covered. He was covered, and yet he approached Jesus, and he fell down on his face, and he pleaded. Really, he didn't even ask a question. He makes a confession, doesn't he? Of faith. He says, Lord, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. You can make me clean. Now, I'm not sure if this leper was saying, you can do what the priest only can do. The priest can declare someone clean. I don't know if he was saying, you can declare me clean, or if he's saying, you can heal my body. But actually, leprosy, the two were so intertwined. The disease and the defilement were so intertwined, I think to ask one is to ask the other. So he falls down before Jesus. He said, Lord, you can do it. You can do this. And then a remarkable thing happens. Jesus reached out to the leper and put his hand on him. The man that people would throw stones at, who was full of leprosy, look at your king. Look at your shepherd. He not only spoke to him, he reached out, and before he spoke, he put his hand on this man, and he said, I will be clean. He spoke the word, be clean. In doing that, the man is healed and cleansed. Jesus says to him, two things he says. First, don't tell anyone. Don't tell other people about this miracle. Secondly, I want you to go to the priest and show yourself to him that he too can confirm that you are now clean and you can be restored to full fellowship. You can come to the temple. You can be restored to the community. We could ask questions, why would Jesus do that? I think Jesus knows the temptation of people. And he knew that the people would be drawn to the miracle and miss the message. They'll just see the miracle and miss the message that I have to say. But then he also says, but I want you to go. He doesn't tell him to ignore the Mosaic law. He says, no, go to the priest. Do what the word commands you to do and show yourself to him so that he could be restored. So this forces me to ask myself another question. Not only are people willing to approach me, but when people, even the ones that society wants to keep at arm's length, approach me or approach us, do I seek to restore them first to God, but then to the community? Or am I tempted to just kind of just do the smallest thing possible to get rid of the inconvenience? To just, here, take this. Now you go your way and I'll go my way. Or do I seek opportunities to bring them into fellowship? Into community with me and with others. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's welcoming the man back into the full community. Notice Jesus is responding to the man's faith. This man believed, Lord, you can do this. And Christ welcomed him. And Christ brought him back into fellowship. Secondly, looking at the second story here, through the story of the paralytic, we observe the intent of our Savior to supply our true need. This is one of those incredible stories of Scripture that's just, you read it and it's like a movie. You know, you can kind of see it in your mind's eye. This mass of people gathered at this house to hear Jesus speak. Maybe it was Simon Peter's home, we're not sure. The crowds are gathered even in the courtyard, and here come these men carrying their friend who was paralyzed. We see the love for this friend. We see him entrusting himself to them. He's probably been rejected in many ways and in many, many times in his life, but they are determined, and they won't take no for an answer, and so they take the outer stairwell that would go up upon the roof, which is kind of like a patio. And they get up there and they start digging. They start tearing through the roof. We're going to get to Jesus. Whatever it takes, we're going to get our friends in front of the Master. And they pull back the roof. Could you imagine the people inside listening to Jesus speak? like this, like if we're standing here talking and suddenly there's a beam of sunlight breaks through, where did that come from? Or suddenly you can see stars and debris starts drifting down to the ground. What was the reaction of the people? We can't help but imagine, but it plays out like this scene in a movie, and then they lower the friend down. They lower him down into their midst. Jesus reveals in this moment that his primary purpose, even here as these friends in this incredible scene lower this man down in front of him, Christ shows once again that the intent of his mission is the proclamation of good news. What is that good news? It's that salvation is offered to us through the forgiveness of sins. This promise is for those who believe. He says, this passage tells us, he sees their faith. He sees their faith and he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. This is a simple statement. There's salvation in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We learn it in Sunday school when we're kids. When we're little kids, we learn this message. I'm saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who gave his life for mine. He died in my place, and as I respond in faith, I have the assurance that my sins are forgiven. We hear that as children, but it turns out, after years of learning and struggling, after I've spent years doubting and confessing, I've been to seminary and now years in full-time pastoral ministry, I have found out that the Sunday school answer was right all along. Jesus is all I have, and he's all I need. He is all we need. He offers us salvation and forgiveness. This story reveals Jesus' devotion to that mission. It's a mission that would lead him to the cross. And as he offered forgiveness, even here to this paralytic, he was incurring debt. Every time he told a leper he would cleanse him, or a paralytic that he was forgiven, he knew that it was only by his wounds that they would be healed, that they would be cleansed. See, Jesus was picking up the tab. You know the commercial, the man with the alligator arms that never reaches for the bill, never will take it, and never take the bill and pay it. Over and over, what you'll see is Jesus reaching out and saying, I'll take that. My son, your sins are forgiven. I'll take that. Oh, but Christ, I have rebelled against you. I'll take that. But my thoughts can be so wicked. Lord, my thoughts, they're cruel at times even. I'll take that. I'll pay for that. Over and over. That's the message of the gospel. Luke provides us with a picture of faith that Christ then acknowledges and approves. These friends were desperate for their friend, and they wouldn't be denied. This paralytic was desperate as he was being lowered there in the room. We're not told if he was embarrassed, if he was self-conscious. What are people going to say about me? Or apologetic. I'm so sorry I'm interrupting this meeting. None of that. His eyes were just on Christ. And Jesus sees that humility, that radical commitment and hope in him. And he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Matthew, in his account of this, says that Jesus began by saying, take heart. He's still lying there on the mat. He still can't move. And Jesus says, take heart. Be of good cheer. Are you kidding? I'm laying on a mat. I can't walk. I've never been able to walk. I can't do anything for myself. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. Why would Jesus say that to someone? Because in that moment, he gave that hopeless, hopeless man eternal hope. Be of good cheer. You are forgiven. His disability had kept him from being able to enjoy the freedom to come and go to work or play, but his sin had kept him from God. His sin had kept him from God. I have a quote there from John Stott about our sin and its effect in our lives. Follow with me. I'm going to read quickly. It is this the nature of our true sin, our fallenness, that accounts for the restlessness of men and women today. There's a hunger in the heart of man which none but God can satisfy, a vacuum which only God can fill. The demand for sensational news in the press and for extravagant love or crime stories at the pictures, that means movies, kids, pools or pubs, the dirt track and the dog track, the current epidemic of drugs, sex, and violence. All these things are symptoms of man's search for satisfaction. They betray his thirst for and separation from God. In case you're wondering, he wrote that in 1958. It is no less true today. It is no less true today. They all reveal this deep longing, and we can't find it. We just can't get any satisfaction anywhere else except in God. Augustine said this, writing many, many centuries before John Stott, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee." This paralytic's legs could not carry him to places and people he wanted to visit, but his sin had prevented him from the presence of the Almighty, and Jesus can take him there. Jesus is the only way, so he says, "Take heart, be of good cheer." I want you to view this morning the goodness and the gentleness and the extravagance of your Lord. He isn't repulsed at the leper or put off by the intrusion of a paralytic. Look at how he rejoices to see those who express their helpless condition, knowing that he alone can meet their needs. Observe how he doesn't simply provide what these cast-offs wanted or desired, but what they desperately needed: cleansing, forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation. This is your sovereign, your Lord, and your Savior, who though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This he did, dying in your place for the forgiveness of your sins. So be of good cheer. There's reason for us to rejoice today. He may not fix the circumstances we want him to in our timing, but we have reason to rejoice. The religious leaders here were horrified. They were horrified that Jesus would dare say, "Your sins are forgiven." And you know what? They got it. They understood the implications of what he was saying. No one can forgive sins but God. They were right. And God was there. He was right there in their midst. And so Jesus says, "What's easier, for me just to say this or to tell this man, 'Get up off your bed and walk'? Which one's easier?" They didn't answer. And he said, "Well, I'll show you. Get up and walk. Take your bed and go home." Here we see the miracles of Christ being used to authenticate and validate his true nature. They're meant to highlight the message, which is salvation. Salvation for us through the forgiveness of sins. Let me close by reading from Hebrews chapter 13. This is also in your bulletin. We'll close with this morning. I know there's many other things here, and I skipped right over so many important things, like where does Jesus go in the midst of this difficult ministry to be encouraged? He goes to desolate places and prays to God, and that God empowers him through his Spirit. We see the people rejoicing, and it results in glorifying God. Many other things we could discuss. But I want to close with this morning from Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 11. "For the bodies of those animals," this is talking about the sacrificial system in the temple, for the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are then burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, I want you to see that Jesus himself was sacrificed outside the camp for the ones who are rejected and marginalized and pushed away, for the leper, for those who struggle with the illness in our day that we just don't like to talk about. Or the condition in life that we're uncomfortable in dealing with people. Jesus went outside the camp and died for you. He died taking your place. And then welcomes you in. Now, the writer of Hebrews talks about that truth, that Christ died for his church, for his bride, but he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, so because Jesus has done this, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. The message is salvation. Salvation through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But that message then should push us out into the world. Therefore, go out and join him out in that broken, marginalized, disenfranchised world that you're living in. It should motivate us. He continues, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Oh, the temptation to use the things that God gives us to build a little city here, our little fortress, our little escape, our dream of what heaven could be. The writer of Hebrews says, you're getting it all wrong. We have no lasting city here. We have a lasting city ahead of us. So we can live a different life here. We can use those things that God entrusts to us to advance this kingdom, to reach out into those marginalized places outside the camp. He goes on to say, through him then, this is through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't miss any opportunity to worship. In your life, absolutely, it's hard, but don't miss an opportunity to gather and proclaim the wonders of Christ. Oh, don't miss that opportunity. It should be continual in our lives. And he goes on to say, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, this passage pushes me outside my comfort zone. It convicts me as I look in the mirror and realize that I can work for my own comfort so often. So today, the good news that I want you to hear, though, as we see Christ, as we see our sovereign and his gentleness and his beauty and his kindness and the forgiveness that we have in him, but also as we then can respond to that love by going outside the camp and serving others. First, I want you to know that Jesus welcomes you. He welcomes the one who admits his or her helplessness. The one who is ready to say, Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing but this broken life. You're exactly the kind of person. You're exactly the kind of person that he loves to respond to by saying, don't be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. Take heart. But then also, I want you to know that we can now respond to the Father's love by joining our Savior who went outside the camp and suffered. This is risky. It's scary. But we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to rejoice, and therefore we can be bold and joyful as we do so. Let's pray. Lord, I read this message, I read this passage and this verse from Hebrews, and Lord, I am cut to the quick knowing that I make so many decisions in a move toward comfort instead of toward meeting the needs of others, to building my own kingdom instead of to advancing yours. Please, please, forgive me. Please forgive me. And help me. Help me to walk by conviction, to walk by your Spirit's convicting power, that I would love the outcast, that I would take time with people that I can often view as a hindrance. Lord, help us. Help us to go outside the camp. Help us to reach out and to welcome others into the fellowship, to point them to you, to point them to real hope and real community and real life. Lord, help us. We need you. And help us to rejoice as we do it. In Christ's name, amen.